evening. The writer of Ecclesiastes, who was he? He was King Solomon. King Solomon, a wise man. They say he was the wisest man that ever lived. And also you can put beside that he was the wealthiest man that ever lived as well. But he puts himself over there in chapter 1 as the preacher. Now why did he, a king, King Solomon, a wise man, why does he say, I'm a preacher? Well, he wanted to teach others what he had learned himself. That's a teacher. He wanted to teach others the experiences that he had had. So he writes this book, written by Solomon, King Solomon, his experiences. You say, hold on, but that's only a man's writing. Ah, but wait a minute, God inspired him. He went through many experiences and he wrote them down. And we have today, in the inspired word of God, this little book of Ecclesiastes. It's God's word, and it's for every generation. Some modernists would say, oh, no, that's an old, old book. That's the way back in Solomon's time. That has no value today. But let me tell you, God's word is very, very up to date. Ecclesiastes is written when Solomon was an older man. Proverbs was written when he was a younger man. Solomon writes Ecclesiastes when he's older. The experience of old age, chapter 12. He talks about his arms and his legs getting weak. It's an interesting chapter when you read it when you're older. His teeth are getting fewer. His eyesight is failing, his hearing difficulties, and there's many other problems. So he's an older man with all life's experiences, and he's writing here, and the hand of God is upon him. But in chapter 1, and also the chapter we read together, chapter 1, verse 3, what profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Now that there is repeated right throughout the book, under the sun. So what Solomon's trying to do is to speak to us about our day-to-day living, what we do under the sun. Now, we're not going into the heavenlies to walk the golden streets or anything like that at the moment, but he's trying to tell us this is under the sun. This book is written of life's experiences. And the first experience that we can think about is the love of the world. The love of the world. Well, this world created by God. People try to deny that today. They've got evolution. But God created the world. He created it in beauty, created it in harmony. When he finished, he said, it's done and it's well done and it's finished and it's good. He put in the movement of the sun. Tells us that over in the first chapter. We can't explain the movement of the sun. People try to do it. We've got a whole lot of people now that have got the idea of flat earth, round earth, square earth, footstools, all sorts of things. Friends, there's certain things in the Bible that we're left not explained. Why are they not explained? Because you and I couldn't understand them. That's part of it. How does the waters move? The clouds, the wind. Beyond our how does the fingernails grow in the end of your finger? Some of you maybe are a doctor here, or a nurse, or somebody with brains. How do your fingernails? We can't explain that. How does your hair grow? Well, not too well sometimes. We can't. I remember sitting in Dublin in a hospital visiting one of the renal consultants from the Royal Victoria. He was a very, very educated doctor. And I said to him, say, doctor, could you tell me about the blood that's in our veins? Oh, he says there's red cells, white cells, and a lot of other things, but he says it's unexplainable. He says we cannot explain how the life is in the blood. And so God created all things, and he gives it in Genesis, the creation. And it's interesting, the Roman Catholic Church, there's a priest up in Strabane, was asked some time ago, why do you preach from the Bible that teaches creation on a Sunday? And why do you teach in school evolution during the week? He says, I don't shut up, I'll punch your nose. I think that's the church militant, isn't that right? Contradicting themselves. But we come to the Bible and we find that God's word teaches creation. It teaches the beautiful. And we come to Ecclesiastes and it tells us there about creation, God creating things under the sun. And it tells us that there's one generation follows another generation. Some people think they'll never die and they'll think they're going to live forever and they're going to own half of Fermanagh and a bit of Tyrone as well and pieces of Belfast. But one generation follows another generation. There's only a small time slot for you and I to fit in. 20, 30, 40, 70 years, 90 years. My wife was talking to her granddaughter the other day and she said, Granny, she's only 9. Granny, who dedicated me? Did Granda? Yeah, Granda dedicated you. Granda dedicated Bethany as well. Granny, who dedicated Mammy? Emma. Oh, Christmas smiled. She says, well, Dr. Paisley dedicated Emma. Who's he? One generation follows another, and it's not long till we're forgotten about. And here we have the generations pass away. God created, he created in such a manner that the generations pass away. And here's the wisest man in the world. And he still can't explain in chapter 1 the depth of creation. In chapter 2 he says the love of the world. This world that God created in all its beauty. And my, it is beautiful. Did you see the moon shining tonight? Hands up who took a notice of the moon shining tonight. Ah, good, good. That's good. These things are tremendous to watch. Remember over in Kenya going out at night. Different star arrangement. The guy with me, he had a thing on his phone and he looked up and he said, oh boys, look at all that there. And we stood out with our mouths open looking at the sky and the sun and the moon and out during the day. And God's creation, friend. That didn't just evolve, did it? Was there a bang and up popped the sun and up popped the moon and all the stars flew into orbit? What? You go down the road, just make it sensible. When you go down the road and you say, there's a nice Toyota car in front. Yeah. What is that? That's a Toyota Hilux. See, I know that. And you and I accept that Toyota made that Hilux and put their name on it, put their stamp on it, and we accept that. I look at my watch and it's 7:30, and I'm trying to figure out who made it, and I think it's Rotary. There's no problem. Somebody made that watch and put it together. And then we look out at creation and we say, wow, God didn't do that, it just evolved. Hilux didn't evolve, my watch didn't evolve, but we say creation evolved. And there's no one can explain the depth of creation. Wisest man in the world could. And he comes to chapter 2 and he says, this world that we live in, there are many pleasures. So let's enjoy the pleasures of the world. That's chapter 2. You read it sometime yourself. He tried laughter. He went to all the comedy shows and he laughed. And he came home and he said, I'm empty. It's vanity. It's not worth having. He tried wine. Probably got drunk. He said, that's no good either. He said, I'm going to build a great house, a castle, and I'm going to put gardens around it, and I'm going to have apple trees and plum trees and lemon trees. You can do all that over in Israel. And I'll have all the fruit and vegetables. And he grew it all, and he looked out, and he says, that's vanity. Still empty. Vineyards, gardens. He said, I'll get a workforce of servants. I'll start a great business. And he did. I'll gather gold and silver. Boys, he had gold and silver. You read it. And he says, as a preacher, I'm telling you, he said, it's all empty. They reckon he was the world's wealthiest man in gold and silver and wealth. Way beyond Bill Gates or anything like that. What does he say? It's empty. In chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. You go down the road and somebody passes you on a lovely new BMW. Lord, I'd love one of them. Anytime Saul went out, if he saw anything, he just bought it. I don't think you people can do that down in Enniskill. There's a farm of land up for sale, and boys, I would love it, but I haven't the money for it. I'd love a new car. I'd love one of them BM things. The wee boy said he's 2/3 of the way to getting a BMW. He said, have a BMX. Ah, the love of the world. And he said, whatsoever I desired, I got it. And he turns and he says, it's all vanity, it's empty. Read Pilgrim's Progress, as I said this morning, about Vanity Fair, the empty things of this world. The love of the world, friend. And come on, we live in the world, we'll see that in a moment or two, but the love of the world is something different. It breeds pride, it breeds arrogance, it breeds, look at me. Look at me. Look at the way I dress. Look at my home. Look how nice it is. Look at my family. Look, and it breeds pride. It breeds envy. Oh, I want that. I would love to have that. And we get into the world and we love the world so much that it takes us away from God's house on a Sunday. It takes us away from the prayer meetings. And we get so greedy and caught up with the world, our tithes, our offerings. I knew a man, he's dead some time ago. And I used to visit him occasionally and he would chat to me. And he was a wealthy man. He says, you know, Morris, I have over £800,000 in cash. Boys, I said, that's powerful. I hadn't hardly £80 in cash. £800,000 in cash. And he started to tell me, he says, the rent of the property and my pension and this. And he went through a whole list of money that was coming in. And he says, in a very short time, I'll be a millionaire in cash alone. Met his wife sometime later and she says, you know, I was shocked the other day. I said, what was that? She said, I was sitting beside my husband and in church and he put £5 in the plate. I've never seen him put so much in the plate in my life. That man's dead and gone. Someone else got his 800,000. In fact, I think the old people's home got most of it. Selfish way of living draws us away from fellowship with our Savior. Draws us away to dependent and love the world. And Solomon's words were from experience. He loved the world for a period of time. But he goes on to tell us in this book of Ecclesiastes that there's a love of the world. But he says there's a day coming when you'll be lifted out of the world. Oh, we don't like to talk about that, but it's going to happen. Chapter 2, verse 14, one event happeneth to them all. Chapter 2, verse 16, and how dieth the wise man as the fool? How dieth the wealthy man as the poor? How dieth any man, any woman? They all die the same, friend. That death may be in a hospital bed up the road here. Maybe in an old people's home, it may be down there in the kitchen. Maybe on the side of the road that death comes. Maybe from cancer, COVID, maybe an accident. We're not sure what it will be. But there's a time when God will lift us out of the world. And Solomon says, when God lifts us out of the world, then who's going to handle all your possessions? Who's going to handle all your possessions? All that you've worked hard for? The houses you built, the houses you bought, the gold, that business that you started up. And man, when you started it up, it was wonderful and you used to pray about it and you used to work it. And now the business has got so big. Who's going to take all that up? Chapter 2, verse 23, it says, his heart taketh not rest in the night. He said, I've got so much property, I've got so much business, I've so many rentals, I've so much going on. He said, I find it hard to sleep at night. Man up our way, and he started a small business, and man, it has grown tremendous. Person said to me the other night, he says, did you notice? You bet early in the morning. I said, not that often, but sometimes. He said, I see your man walking the road early in the mornings. Sleep has left him. Pressures of the world, the love of the world. Who will come after me? Will he be wise? That's what Ecclesiastes asks. Will he be foolish? Will he take up my cows and look after them the way I looked after them? And you see all those sows and pigs. And well, pig man's not getting on too well at the milcher, he's not. He's losing money. But will my son or daughter come over and take all this over? Will they progress on? Or will they be wise or will they be foolish? Solomon's son, Rehoboam, by the way, was foolish. He didn't carry on the way his father did. Will our children carry on what we have been doing? Will they be righteous? Will they be wicked? Will they be wise? Will they be foolish? Our children, our grandchildren? Up our way, there's a man and his farm, and farms are worth, he told me, in around £3.5 million. None of the sons want them, nor the grandsons want them, nor the granddaughters, or anybody wants them. They told him to sell the lot. But I'll ask you a question. Solomon asked these questions. Will the children after me be wise or foolish? Will you and I help them to heaven or help them to hell? Will we? Will you and I help our children to heaven or help them to hell? Will my children follow my example and love what I love? The love of the world, the love of cars, the love of money, the love of business? Chapter 3 and verse 21 says, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upwards? So there's a time coming when you and I will be lifted out. The old body will be left behind, full of illnesses and old age, whatever it may be. But the spirit of man goeth upwards. Death comes. Your soul, your spirit goes off to meet God. And the spirit of the beast goeth down into the ground, into the earth. I sat with a man some years ago. And I talked to him about salvation. He says, don't talk to me about that. When you die, you're like the beast of the ground. And they take you and they put you and they bury you in the ground and it's all over. Friend, it's not. Ecclesiastes, Solomon, that wise man, said it's not the end. He said the spirit of man goeth upward to meet God that gave it. And the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth. You and I are not beasts. It goes back to creation. God created them, the beast of the field. But he created man and woman, the highest creation that he made. He gave us a living soul. He gave us a soul that would live on forever. We don't die like the beast of the field. But when we die, we go back to God who gave us the life. And chapter 3 and 15 says, God requireth that which is past. Because we go back to meet God and it's in a day of accounting. It's a day when we have to give an account of what we've been doing down here. You say, I don't like that. Well, we do that in business, don't we? You send in your tax reforms, our forms. You sit down and say, I wonder how I got on last week. Did I make money or did I lose money? You go to Martin, you sell an animal and you say, boys, that did well. I wonder how much meal I'd eat now. I'll count up the meal and I'll count up the silage and I'll see how I get on. Is there any profit in it? There's a big Charlie bull, you know, that's worth about £1,500 if I take it to Martin. And you sit down and you count out, don't you? If you don't, you're foolish. There's a car and we bought it in for so much and I need to sell it for so much. And I put new brake shoes on it and I put new calipers on it and I tidied it up. And I touched up the front bumper and I'll need a wee bit of profit as well. We count, we calculate. And God says when our day is finished down here in this world, he will lift us out of this world and he will bring out the accounting, the books, the video. Man, that's wonderful. Some of these videos show up some wonderful things, don't they? Chapter 3 and 17, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. You and I have yearly books in our business. God has a yearly book. God said he will judge the righteous and the wicked. You and I will give an account of what we've done. Righteous just means those that are right with God. Those that are right in God's eyes, those that are saved, we say. You say, well, I'm not saved. But I intend to get saved. I'm going out to try the world. And then after I've tried the world a while, I'll get saved then. Oh. After I get a bit older and I've tried the world and I've made a few pounds, I've got my own house and a wife and family, I'll get saved then. Proverbs that Solomon wrote when he was a young man, 27:1 says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Tomorrow could be different. During the summertime there, not that long ago, I was up on the farm, and there's a couple of builders there, and well, I thought I would help them. Imagine me helping the builder. So one of them says, look, Morris, you help Paul there, and I'll go down and finish this spout and put the tin in that door there between the two of you. So Paul and I worked away one day, 2 days, two or three days, and these two boys, they cursed as much, and the more they cursed, the more I preached at them. We went to London there for 10 days to fill in at the church. I come home, and a man said to me, he says, remember the boy you were working with putting the tin in those doors? I said, I do, surely, Paul. He said, he's dead and buried. Went to bed one night in full health and strength. The death angel called. He was gone. Cursing end. I take you down to Newry. A wee couple there, very, very quiet wee couple, go in and out of church. You'd never have seen or heard tell of them in and out. They used to come up to visit us. Jim went to bed one night. The wife woke up the next morning and says, Jim, are you not getting up to feed them cattle? Jim was gone. A year or two later, Eleanor went to bed that night, and the next morning, 5 o'clock or so, she heard the son, Paul, getting up. He says, Mum, I'm off to work. I'm going down to Sammy's to milk the cows. Okay, son, see you later. No bother. How are you? Okay, Mum, do you want to? No, I'm fine. I'm dead on. The daughter came in at 9 o'clock, and Mum was gone. Both were saved and gone to glory. What a difference. Lifted out of this world. So there's the love of the world, and there's a lifting out of the world. But you say, hold on, Reverend Pastor, I don't intend to die just as quickly. I want to live. Right, let's live. Let's take Solomon here, and let's see what he advises us in his book. In chapter 2 and the verse 24, there is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, and he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. So in our daily living, let's enjoy our food. Now, I know some people, and they don't enjoy their food. They'd enjoy feed in our house. And they go to Mart, or they go into town for something, and they take a wheen of biscuits in their pocket, and they'll eat that till they come home. The Bible teaches us, and I read this and studied this some years ago, and I preached a series in Ecclesiastes, and it shook me. Many of the time I used to run in, give me a bit of soap, and we gulped a bit of food in us, and we run on. And Ecclesiastes says, stop a moment and enjoy your food. Take your time. Enjoy your food. Enjoy your labor, too. Oh, if you worked with me, you wouldn't enjoy it. Well then, friend, it's time those changes made. You should get up in the morning and enjoy your food, your breakfast, porridge, cornflakes, whatever it may be. And enjoy it. Because people in this world don't have it. The last time we were in Liberia, last Sunday we were there, I was sitting up at the front waiting to preach, and the room was filling up. In fact, it was full. And a wee boy came in and sat beside me, a lovely little boy, and his daddy at the other side. It was the first time in church. And I looked at the lovely little boy. He would have been about 10 or 11 years of age. Very warm, very, very warm. He had a pair of shorts and a little t-shirt on him. And I looked over and I saw great big sores in his legs from lack of food, malnutrition. I spoke to him and he looked up at me, and there on the top of his head was 3 or 4 more big sores from lack of food and lack of clean water. God says, enjoy your food. And he also says, get in step with God. That's salvation. The word righteous comes through in this book. To be right with God is a truth. If you're going to live in this world, yes, you can live in sin and go to hell. That's fine if you want to do that. But if you want the best out of the world, get in step with God. And God's timing is perfect. Chapter 3, verse 2. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to weep, a time to laugh, mourn, dance, cast away stones, gather stones. Wow, God's timing is perfect. That's what it means there. Oh my, when we get to be saved and know Christ as our Savior, the Good Shepherd can lead us. Lead us in a time to build, a time to plant, a time to mourn, a time to... Yeah, it's all there. God's ways are perfect. God's ways are beyond our ability to find out. Yes, chapter 3, verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. We can't explain creation. We can't explain God sustaining the world. And we can't explain how he can lead us and guide us step by step. Oh my, what a God we have. But one day we'll die. You say, but I want to live, I'm not dead yet. Okay, let's turn over to chapter 9 and the verse 4. Chapter 9 to verse 4. For to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. So he's talking about those that are living. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. That's an amazing verse. There's a dead lion lying there. Beautiful coat. Look at the claws it has. Wow, we'll lift its lift up and we'll look at it. Wow, look at the teeth. What a tail. Look at the spine and the muscles in that thing. You say, hold on, Reverend. Don't get so excited. It's dead. Dead lion's no good, friend. We can think of all the great men that have gone in the days gone by, and the great preachers and the great Sunday school teachers, and the great men that would come in and out of the church and prayed and did the work. And we say, like my wee granddaughter, who's he? The days when Dr. Paisley preached and sinners were saved. Man, what days those were. But he's gone. He's dead. But you and I are living. You say, what does it mean there by a living dog? Are you trying to say I'm a dog? Well, Solomon, he said a living dog is better than a dead lion. What's he meaning here? Is he meaning a beautiful Great Dane or something? No, he doesn't mean that. He's talking about going down there to the rescue center. Some old dog that people didn't want, or a young dog, or a pup they didn't want, they threw it into the rescue center, were fed up with that, take it away. The devil was fed up with an old feral dog. The devil's fed up with some of you. You're cast off to society. And you go in and you see that wee dog and you say, man, if I took that dog home, if I give your man that runs the center a couple of pounds for that wee dog, I could buy that wee dog. And I could take that wee dog home, and the first thing I better wash it and get the fleas off it and the bugs off it. And I'll wash it and I'll feed it and I'll groom it and I'll care for it and I'll train it. And that wee dog and me will go together. That's the meaning of it, friend. God can take the worst sinner, and he has bought them and paid for them with his precious blood, and he washes us clean. He takes the old bugs of sin from us. We've been our old cast out, and he saves us. And he brings us close to himself, and he feeds us, and he trains us, and we become obedient to our master. It's lovely, by the way, to see a dog that's well trained, isn't it? I'm sure you watch Crufts and all those dogs, and man, you say, that's fantastic. Whoa, look at that. It's lovely to see a Christian that's well trained too. A Christian walking with the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about missionaries in Africa or India or some other country. I'm talking about you and I that's in our work day by day. A time to plant, a time to build, a time to buy, a time to sell, a time to go out into the field to gather stones, a time to spread stones. That's all there. Walking with our master. But there's two ways of serving your master, by the way. If you know anything about training dogs, you can train a dog in love. Come on, hump. And the wee tail wags and it comes over to you. Or you can train a dog in fear, sit down. And it sits there. I know a boy, and he used to train dogs, and he trained them in fear. And he'd take three or four out to train them, and he'd come back with one or two less for you to shot them. God doesn't do that with us. Oh, yeah. There wouldn't have been many of us left if he shot us when we made a mistake, isn't that right? Trained in love. We're not to be such. Well, yes, we have respect for our master, but it's not a fear, it's a love, friend. We have to enjoy his presence, enjoy his training, enjoy him leading and guiding. On down in chapter 9, it tells us the things we enjoy. Verse 7, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, thy wine, that you would say your coffee, your cup of coffee in the morning. Enjoy your coffee with a merry heart. Let thy garments, help. Verse 8, that's a difficult one. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Well, you say, son, if you're with me tomorrow, I'm a mechanic, and if I'm lying under an old car, I can't wear a white overalls. I have cows to milk in the morning, I can't go down in among the cows wearing a white uniform. What does it mean? You're going out somewhere special some night, and you get a nice white shirt on you. It's well earned. You get clean clothes. You're dressed. You ladies, you get that nice white outfit and your whatever all you have. And you get a wee taste of aftershave. No, the men, that's you. You wear the aftershave. And the ladies get a wee taste of eau de cologne or whatever you call it. Noir, I think some of them are called. And you go out dressed in your best with anointment. It's something very special. What does it mean here? That verse means that you treat every day as a special day. Every day. You get up tomorrow morning and Monday morning, and that's a special day. That's one more day of your life to live for God. That's one more day that you'll be a step nearer heaven or a step nearer hell. And you're going out tomorrow afternoon to something, to fix a car, to fix a lorry, to build, to cement, to gather stones in a field. Boys, that's a hateful job too. But make it special. You're going to a wee meeting, you're going to the prayer meeting. That's a special occasion. Make every day special. Oh, friend, can you get a hold of this? Enjoy your food. That chapter gives you the food, the family, the friends. Make every occasion special. And then verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. There's no work, nor vice, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where thou goest. Whatever God gives you to do, do it well. Do it with your might. Would you wash the dishes here? Ten minutes later, would you give me a wee hand with the dishes? That's not the way a Christian should live, friend. We should do it with joy, our might. When I was growing up, as a wee boy at home, Saturday afternoon, Mum used to like the floor wash. We had lino. Now we have other types of flooring. She loved to get the floor washed and the back wee scullery, as we call it, washed. And she had a wee taste of mansion polish. And I would say, Mum, do you want the floor washed? Aye, no, good lad. Go on ahead, wash the floor. Here, I'll get you the polish. And threw me a tin of polish. Give it a wee shake. Changes the smell. We kept pigs at the time. You know what it's like coming in with dirty boots. So I would wash the floor and polish it. But do you know what I was doing? I knew Mum on a Saturday afternoon would bake. She always baked buns on a Saturday afternoon. And I knew that when I finished washing the floor and giving it a wee shake of polish, I'd get a couple of buns. Not that stupid, sure wasn't. Does God treat us like that? If you do some wee thing for the Lord, will he not give you a bun, piece of Swiss roll? Will he not give you something? Will he not bless you for that? We get so selfish, we get so much love of the world and less love for the Savior. He's talking here about going out and doing whatever your hand findeth to do. Do it with all your might. Remember Jochebed in the Bible, Moses' mother. She had a wee job to do. She had this little baby. She knew she had to hide him. So she began to make a basket. She went out and she cut down the reeds and she made the basket. And she got some tar and she put tar on the inside and put tar on the outside. And then she would make some cloth so the baby wouldn't get caught up in the tar. And she would get it and seal it. And she made it the very best of her ability to carry baby Moses. And it did the job well. Yeah. Made it made it well, made it waterproof, and it did the job well. Remember Paul making the tents? Wonder did he make an old shabby tent that let the water in? No, I don't think so. The tents he made would have been the best he could. Wonder who made the red cord for Rahab's window? Remember they let down the spies? Good job, they made a good one, isn't it? When the Lord Jesus Christ was working in the carpenter's shop, did he just make any old job and nail it together and it tasted glued? No. We've got to do what God wants us to do and do it well. One little last couple of thoughts and we're finished. Chapter 10, verse 1. This is a sad thing. Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savour. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honour. Here's a man going through life, a Christian man, and he's doing well. And he's walking with the Lord and everything's going well. And then he takes his eyes off the Lord and he goes into bypass meadows, as Bunyan talks about. He takes his eyes off the Lord and he goes into foolishness, as Ecclesiastes talks about. He does something wrong and he hides it. What does it mean? The apothecary's making up the ointment. He makes up his dish of ointment and he puts it into jars. And he gets all the lids onto the jar and the phone rings. And there's one jar with no lid on it, and he goes out and he answers the phone, he comes back in. But during the time he's away, a tiny little fly that he doesn't see has got into the ointment. He comes in, he puts the lid in the ointment, and off it goes. And sometime later, the lady of the house comes along and she opens the jar of ointment. Oh, that lovely ointment. It's wonderful. Oh, it's beautiful. Mary, smell this. Come here. And she gathers her friends around, and she's bought this lovely ointment. She takes the lid off it, and it stinks. So is a little folly to him that is of reputation for wisdom and honor. You and I, walking with the Lord, make sure we stay away from foolishness. This man or this woman lost control for a little time. And then they lost. Sin is a habit of appearing out, doesn't it? Can't be hidden. Chapter 10, verse 2, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's is at his left. I read that verse many years ago as a wee boy, and I put my hand over and I said, where's my heart? And I realized my heart was on the left-hand side. I said, oh dear, this doesn't, where's your heart? Just check it out, you see, it's on the left, isn't it? What does this verse mean? There's meanings behind this book of Ecclesiastes. It means that the person, I'm right-handed, so when I take something from my right hand, I have it under control. Steering wheel of the car, under control. What it means is, keep your heart under control. Stay away from folly. Stay away from sin. Oh, my, Mary had the answer. She opened the box of ointment, the beautiful smell, anointed the Savior. She was giving all she had, and the Lord said she has done what she could. Here we have the book of Ecclesiastes. What do we learn? God created all things. He sustains all things. Therefore, we've got to enjoy what God gives us. Enjoy our food, our families. We've got a capability of loving. Don't love the world. Live in the world, but don't love the world. Enjoy your food, your family, your friends, all those things. Be saved. Walk in step with Christ. Whether it's gathering stones or scattering stones. Whether it's building or taking down. Do it for the Lord. Why? Because one day we must die. Chapter 12, verse 7. Then shall the dust, or the body, return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. And as I said earlier, death comes. The body goes into the ground. The soul goes off to meet God. Verse 14 of chapter 12. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Way over in the New Testament it says, contentment with godliness is great gain. There's the love of the world. One day we'll be lifted out of the world. But we're living in the world. Live for Christ, friend. Know what it is to be righteous and not wicked. Know what it is to be saved. Know what it is to walk in step and harmony with our Savior, the Good Shepherd. Know what it is when death shall come, that you and I will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Most people will never be in a pulpit. But whatever you do every day, make it a special occasion. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, you don't understand some of the jobs I get down in that old factory's hard work. Make each day a special occasion. Make each day a time when you may help someone find the Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of today. And we pray now, Lord, you'll take us away in safety, guide us this week. Make it a good week. Make it a special week. All the burdens and stresses of life, we thank thee that our God can take us through. Take us through victoriously. Take us through, Lord, with a smile in our face and a skip in our heel to serve thee well. Oh, God, we think of Moses' mother as she made that little basket. She made it well. Yeah. Think of Paul making those tents, every stitch. He did it for God's glory. And oh, God, may we do that. Whatever our job is in life, may we enjoy it. May we enjoy our food as we sit with our family and friends and loved ones. Guide our steps. And then one day we shall meet our Savior. Lord, we want to hear that, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in to the joy of the Lord. Take us away in safety now, Lord. We give you the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.